Good morning, church. I'll be reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through verse 14. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
If you'll keep your Bible open to Ezekiel 37, at times like Memorial Day weekend, we sometimes talk about the weariness of human conflict, the weariness of wars, many wars going on. We think about the weariness of impossible human situations, political stalemates. It seems to be an ongoing human experience. We all think something good will be just around the corner, but it kind of never is, it seems. And these things are egged on by our media these days. And sometimes they're created by our media these days. We think about our children and grandchildren, and we see that sometimes they are discouraged by catching this coming at them in through the internet and other sources. They're getting too much information too soon, and they're being robbed of their childhood. And their hope fades, and they never really gain their hope. My daughter, in one of her, in her classes, she has sixth graders teaches them English, and she gave them some fruit, and there was a little boy there, well, little, he's 11, 12 years old, had never seen a cherry before. So she was able to introduce this to him, but he's living in one of those families that gets their breakfast every morning from the gas station or the Dunkin' Donuts. And they're just not living lives. They're living on the edge of survival, living on the edge of somebody else's chaos. And so how does God create a hopeful future? How does God create good things? What does it look like? How does it come through his people, us? Well, in this passage from Ezekiel 37, Israel is impossibly destroyed. They are cut off. They are alone. They have been conquered and deported to Babylon. And Ezekiel is in Babylon. He is by the rivers of Babylon doing his first, during the first part of the book. He's at the mercy. Israel is at the mercy of the Babylonians, a cruel people. But God assures them that there is a good future for them. And his good future is exactly the same as the promise given to Abraham. It's exactly the same. It's the same elements. Physical, living, conscious, spiritually alive people. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob called Israel. There's a people, and then he says there's a land on which they will dwell again. The land that is theirs. And dry bones coming together, click, click, click. They come together and they go towards life. This is the most famous passage in the book of Ezekiel, and it really interprets itself. It is Israel coming to life after it has been slain, literally and figuratively. In the previous chapter, chapter 36, it's already made part of this clear in a different way. It talks about Israel being gathered from the world, from the four winds, and given a new heart, rather like Jeremiah's prophecy. Both of those things from everywhere and made alive again. It is Israel regathering from the four winds. And folks, that is talking of something that's not going to happen until beyond the return from the Babylonian exile. It's beyond that, because they weren't scattered all over the world then. In fact, the only time we've seen Israel regathered from the four winds has been in the previous century. And so it is placed, this living Israel, it's placed on its own land. That is a physical reality. It's also a New Testament reality that the Monday night group of scholars has seen by reading this book, Israel Matters. And a fellow who was trained in the idea that the whole notion of a land of Israel disappeared has been brought by reading this scripture, which he's a New Testament scholar. He said, I learned to read it again and just read it for what it's saying. And he says, clearly, they have a land of their own, and that is part of the promise that God is bringing to pass, even in the world, especially in the world of Christ the King. And so Ezekiel says this Israel who stands up is a vast army. That is a significant reality. It's a significant reality in our world, where a country that is small, perhaps like the boy David was small before Goliath, it is small, but it is a world player. Everybody sees it. Everybody sees Israel. And so we want to look at how these things play against each other. For God so loves the world, John tells us. He loves the world so much that he sent his only son. And in the sending of that son, again, Israel becomes the first example of what God is teaching us about just about everything. And so what we learn from Israel's experience being dry, dead bones in the desert, to the experience of Jesus being raised again, is that our impossible is God's possible. Amen? That's where the future that he is creating comes from. Our impossible is God's impossible. And so I would like to go back and forth between Ezekiel 37 and today also Luke 24. And you don't have to go there if you don't want to. The quotes will be on the slides. But again, this is the prophets and the apostles. And I'm not giving you here's where it says the prophets say and here's where it's fulfilled. I'm telling you that they're singing together as it were in harmony, just like our band was this morning, and delightfully so. They're talking about the same things because God is doing the same things. And so in Luke 24, it's the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and it is the risen Jesus who is speaking to his disciples. And we're going to see them running along together. And so, first, if we could get our first slide up, please. Our physicality is from God. And here he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We have heard that read already this morning. They look dead. It seems impossible. But that's what God starts with. He starts with our impossible. And then he says, Israel, I will place you in your own land. Again, that physicality, a body and a place for that body to live. That is the beginning of, that's where God starts. And then, in Luke 24, the risen Jesus, he comes and he says to his disciples, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. You can touch me, you can see me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus' dead bones and flesh are now alive, just as Israel is alive in Ezekiel's vision. Now, Luke 24 is the end of Luke and the risen Jesus. Now, Luke wrote a two-volume set. The first is called the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume is called the Acts of Apostles. And so Luke 24 goes right to Acts 1, and in Acts 1, he kind of tells the story of Jesus going back up to heaven again, his ascension, it's called. And Jesus, in the Gospels, as we talked about last week from Isaiah, Jesus is acting as Israel. He is the example. He is the embodiment of Israel. And so many will say, well, God let go of the land of Israel here in this story. It's just Jesus. He's enough, and we'll go with him. And yes, he is enough for all of us. But that doesn't mean he abandons everything that he had set up before. And so as you read into the book of Acts, the first part, the first thing that the disciples becoming apostles ask the risen Jesus as he's getting ready to be taken up into heaven, they say, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus puts them off. He says, well, that's really not for you to know yet, because I have work for you. I want you to take the message of this good news to all the earth. And many people read that and say, well, he's said there's no such thing as Israel anymore, and so we don't need to pay any attention to that. But that's not at all what the disciples and now the apostles thought and understood. If you will go a couple of chapters in to Peter preaching in the temple area in the hearing of the leaders of Israel, he says, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, what you ought to do is to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who he's already sent and who was crucified, buried, and raised again, and now ascended to the Father, that he may again send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even this Jesus. He says in verse 21, heaven must receive him, or if you will, hang on to him, until the time comes for God to restore, same word that the apostles use when they ask the question, for time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets, as in the holy prophet Ezekiel, among others. So they don't have any picture at all of themselves being thrown off the cart they were on and loaded onto a new one. They're still on the same salvation vehicle they've been in all along. The word of God is coming true, and it's coming through his Messiah. So God always starts with a physical foundation. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created matter, physical matter, and then Genesis 1 goes on to describe all the physical reality that we know and live in. And so Jesus now says, touch my hands and see my hands and feet. You see the scars. And I tell you, this resurrection body has scars, and he is seated by the Father above with scars. He is still the crucified and risen Lord. And our bodies will have a physical reality to them, will be much more real than we are now. We're only real right now in the sense of time. We're all doing fine today, mostly. But 100 years from now, if God tarries, our bodies will be in the ground, all of us. So it is. With the reality we are part of now. But when we are given our resurrection body, we will be a physical reality that is like Jesus. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will be coming after him and in the way that he is resurrected. And so this kingdom, this new heavens and new earth, there will be a kingdom of heaven that is here on this earth. Scripture is replete with predictions about that and what it's going to be like. This kingdom will be centered in Jerusalem. We will have a king, King Messiah Jesus. And so God doesn't quit. God does not quit, and he does not lose. He doesn't say, oh, gee, that didn't work out. He is a promise keeper. And he's the only entity, being I know in all the universe, that is able to take the impossible and make it possible. so that it works. So we have these physical bodies. They are a very integrated, very complex reality. And we are carriers of God's image by birth. We are. And yet we have the possibility of being carriers of his spirit, vessels that he into which he pours himself in this life. 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that we are the temples of God. That is, we are indwelt as a group. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and so we ought to use these bodies and live in these bodies in a way that uplifts the Lord. He says, individually, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So live your life in a way that uplifts God. Now, we spend our whole life figuring out what that means for ourselves. But God always starts with the reality that he creates. So we are born before we are born again. And these physical bodies are an amazing, amazing vessel and vehicle to spend our lives in, you know. It's not always, they won't do everything we wish they would do all the time, but they are amazing. And they are complex. And one of the findings of science is in the last half century has been that there are no such thing as simple creatures. Darwin's theories all were based around starting with a simple you know, organism that grows to complex. And we just don't know of any simple organisms. They're all very complex, very, very complex. And that is pushed hard back against Darwinian evolution. So we are amazing just in our physical reality. Our physicality is from God. Our consciousness is from God. He says to Ezekiel, Israel will know. Israel, you will know. You will know that I am, have spoken, and that I have done it. I do a lot of things in this life that our dog has no comprehension of. She's glad that I got some food for her. She has no idea where it comes from, doesn't really care. We know things, and God has given us a mind, and that is something. Israel, you will know that I am, have spoken, and that I have done it. When you see this, you will know this is from God. And Jesus does the same thing in Luke 24. It says that when he was talking with his disciples, that he opened their minds, the risen Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's fantastic, isn't it? I mean, just the fact that we have little symbols and we collect those little symbols up into groups of symbols, and we call them words, and then we stack words together and make sentences and paragraphs and all kinds of, we communicate. This is a very human thing. There are lots of animals that communicate with one another, but they do not communicate on any kind of level, even close to what human beings do. And so we know things about ourselves and about the world, and we ask questions that indicate very strongly that we are made in the image of a creator. This is another factor that Darwinism, for which Darwinism has no adequate explanation. Philosopher Thomas Nagel at NYU wrote a book a few years back that just simply said that is the fatal error of Darwinism, is the fact that it has no way to describe or to understand human consciousness. So we take care of our bodies. We teach our children. You know, just having a meal is an important thing. Children need to know what cherries are. if for no other reason than you don't break your tooth on a pit. It's worth, it has value to bring good nutrition into your bodies. It has value to exercise your bodies and to work and to do all kinds of physical things. And it has great value to use the gift that is your mind and your consciousness to take care of it and to grow it. We are all very different in our minds and in our bodies. So use all of what you have and who you are. Develop God's gift. Use your mind. Pray. Think. Talk. Listen. Imagine. Read. Develop fluencies. If your mind will learn other languages, then learn some other languages. If you think in another language, you can bring a different point of view to the same thought, the same book, the same verse. Develop fluencies. If you can read music, learn to do that. That's very related to mathematics. I read the other day that of the eight top countries, eight civilized countries or developed countries, let me put it that way, the United States was eighth out of the eight in math skills of our students. But we were number one in confidence in our math skills in our students. That's not developing your mind, that's just developing your, you know, your ego, whatever. Better to just learn the math that you can, or whatever it is you're learning. So develop your fluencies, music, math, athletics, building things, inventing things. In the book of Exodus, it talks about the man Bezalel, who was given the Spirit of the Lord and given chokmah, wisdom, to build the temple furniture. He was a craftsman, and his skill was called his. And it was a wisdom from God. So whatever it is you do, whatever skills you have, develop those and use them for his glory. And when you use them for his glory, when you develop your body and your mind to do the things that you're called to do, you're made to do, that are in your family, your tribe, when you do that, you'll be developing your image of God consciousness. In other words, you'll be becoming more of who he made you to be. We talk about developing your spiritual gift in the church. It's the same idea. Our spirit, our living spirit, is from God. If I could get that last slide. There we go. Thank you. Our living spirit is from God. He says to Israel, Israel, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Stan was reading a passage this morning in his class that says that God is the source of life and he has given the Son that source of life as well. The Son of God, life comes forth from him. He gives us life. And so he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and you will live. And then Jesus tells his disciples at the very end of Luke, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. They're going to stay in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to come on these Jewish believers. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell these physical, conscious bodies of ours, and we become born again. And so Israel, by example, as always, it comes on them on the day of Pentecost. And later, the Holy Spirit is going to come on the Samaritans, and then on the Gentiles and all the rest of the world. We all share in the gifts that God has, but he uses his people that he called out and made promises to from the very beginning, his friends Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who was renamed Israel and had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the physical pathway on this land that was given to them. And so he begins our blessing, our redemption on that pathway. He does not abandon that pathway. He's going to fulfill it. So are you obsessed with your body? You know, we've got all kinds of clubs and eating programs and drugs to make us look wonderful, beautiful. You can go too far with this. But you ought to know what a cherry is. You know, you ought to be able to make meals for your family. That is a blessing and a ministry. A well-fed person, not necessarily well-fed with quantity, but with quality, has meaning in the world. And a person who is well-educated, that has meaning in the world. And that person is closer to being ready to do works for the Lord God when they receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus the Christ. And so the dry bones and the dead bodies in the desert, that's what we are. When even if we have a wonderful athletic body and an incredible mind, we're just a dead body in the spirit world, in the world of heaven. We're not there. Life is from the Son of God, the Son of David. That's his physical sonship talked about in the scripture. He's going to, as the chapter says, Ezekiel 37 says later on in the chapter, that he's going to do the impossible. He's going to bring together Judah and Israel and unite them. King David is going to do that. Well, King David, by the time of Ezekiel, is long dead. It's the son of David, Jesus from Nazareth, who will do this very thing. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means the anointed king of Israel. And so, do you want a future with hope? Do I want a future with hope? And if we do, we begin very simply by receiving God's Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our King. I hope you have done that. And if you have not, you can do that today, right now. You don't have to fill out a form. You just have to reach out to the Lord himself and follow him the rest of your days. It's not easy. It's simple enough, but it's not easy. He gave his life for us, and that's what he wants back from us. Is our life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. It starts there at the physical. It makes sense to our mind, as much of it as we can take in. And in the end, it is your Holy Spirit, your Spirit in us, that translates for us the reality that God has created and done. We begin to understand through your people, through your word, your Holy Spirit teaches us what these things mean. These dry bones in the desert. Lord, don't let us be dead bodies, just nothing. Help us to see you and see our need for you. We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to walk uprightly with you as forgiven people, as people who are indwelt, who are temples of the Holy Spirit, who are able to live life with capital letters, the life that you give from above. We thank you for that, Lord, and whoever today will pray right now and say, Lord, I need you. I need you, and I will follow you the rest of my days. I know I'm going to make mistakes and I'm not going to understand rightly, but I will follow you, Lord. And thank you that you accept that from us reaching out in faith. And Lord, bless whoever would